Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He takes it all and turns it into a victory. The devil is not getting over on the Lord at all, which means he's not getting over on you either. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to have some of us back here this morning, and we expect others to begin returning here soon. And please keep Sister Baker in your prayers, if you will. She's still recovering and still battling symptoms, and there are others that are still going through it as well. And so we just want to remember all of them in prayer, as has been mentioned here before, but I just want to add my faith to what's already been said, and we're just looking forward to another great reunion here soon. And we're all together. In the meantime, we'll just keep pressing on. And, you know, God saw this before the foundation of the world, and he's made a way for us. So we're thankful for that this morning. Just going to read one verse of scripture here this morning from Philippians chapter 4, the 8th verse. Very familiar scripture to you, perhaps. Brother Paul speaking to the Philippians. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. You're going to think on something. Paul's telling you how to think here. I want you to notice here quickly. There are four words that are spoken of, and these first four are a duty for you and I. And these words are whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, so truth and honest, justice and purity. Those are things that we do. Those are our duties, our sacred duties. And then there are four things that match those previous four things, that they are the commendation of doing such a duty. So whatsoever things are true, that's truth in speech. Well, then that equates to lovely. Isn't the truth lovely? Isn't that what other people see? Isn't that what other people desire? Whatsoever things are honest in action, well, that would be a good report, wouldn't it? You living honestly in action, you living that out. Whatsoever things are just in regards to others, well, those are all contained in the virtues. You live that virtuous life, and you will be fulfilling justice in your life. Whatsoever things are pure, so that's with regard to yourself. Well, that brings praise to the Almighty. Think on these things. Meditate on these things, that ye may both practice them yourselves and recommend them to others, because you are practicing them yourselves. And the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. I want to title the thought here this morning, Think on These Things. Father, as we come before you once again, the prayers have already went forth, Lord. I just want to add my faith to what's already been said, and agree, Lord, with what's already been spoken. And we're just looking for each and every one that's afflicted this morning to be healed. We're not promised that sickness won't come our way, but we are promised that you are our healer. And Lord, you've already paid the price for our healing, and so, Lord, we receive it in Jesus' name this morning. Father, we just we thank you so much for bringing the ones that are back with us this morning, for raising them up. And Lord, they're standing in testimony this morning that you are their healer. And we're looking for the rest to join us, Lord, in short order. Now, Lord, we just ask that you'd minister to this body this morning, those that are listening in, those that are present, those that will listen in. And Father, we surely will give you all praise and honor and glory. We pray that you'd put on our hearts the things that you would have us to think, Lord. And we'll surely give you praise. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. Familiar thought here this morning, but the Lord put it on my heart to go down this path. So I've lived long enough to know that The Lord's ways are the best, and it doesn't matter what we think, but what he thinks is just fine with me. Whether I understand it or not, is just fine with me. So I'd like to read from Jeremiah chapter 29, starting at the 8th verse. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you, let them not deceive you. Neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord. Now here's what he has to say on the matter. After 70 years be accomplished in Babylon, I will visit you. So he's speaking to the children of Israel. And there's going to be a period of 70 years where they're taken out of Israel. They'll be in Babylon. And then the Lord will visit them after 70 years, he says. And perform my good word towards you. Perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think to you, towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Now we've been speaking here about being back on speaking terms, and the only way you're going to be back on speaking terms is if you come to maturity and you're saying the right things. Well, saying the right things starts out with thinking the right things. So we just want to look at this again this morning. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Not a surprise ending to your life, but an expected end. God won't be surprised if you make it. Or I should put it this way, when you make it. And he won't be surprised with who doesn't make it. We might be surprised, but God's never been surprised in his life. And so throughout eternity. And you shall seek me, or then shall ye call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations, from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. So the Lord says, you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. And he says, I'll set you free from the kingdoms of this world. I will gather the grain, you, that I've scattered throughout the earth. And I'll bring you back to the place where you were before I caused you to be scattered and to become captive. Now, of course, he's speaking of Israel, but this is foreshadowing mankind in general and the Gentiles, specifically the Gentile bride. We were once in the garden of God. We were once in the garden of Eden, but because of iniquity, we were forced to depart. We were scattered. And our seed was scattered throughout the world, and we were captive of another kingdom. But he said, I will set you free, and I will gather you back together again, and I will bring you back into this garden that you came out of. And I will do this work that I said concerning you, because I know the thoughts that I think towards you. But I won't do this until you call upon me. And you seek me with all of your heart. So friends, God wants his children to know this morning, I know my thoughts concerning you. And we can argue with this, we can wrestle with it, or we can accept that this is God's word to us. God knows his thoughts concerning you and I this morning. And the thoughts that he has concerning you are not evil, but of peace. Friends, that ought to cause all of us to not think evil thoughts of other people. If God's not thinking evil of you, why would you be thinking evil of somebody else? God's thoughts of you are not evil this morning, but of peace. And he has an expected end for you, and you will arrive at that expected end because he's the one that's going to do this work. God wants you to know this morning, my mind is made up concerning you. I'm not in the process of making up my mind, but I made up my mind before the foundation of the world, and I'm going through this, and I will see the end that I saw before the foundation of the world, I will see that, and I will see you in that thought that I had concerning you when this is all said and done. So God's not in the process right now of making up his mind concerning you. He has thought it all through from beginning to end, friends. And according to the scriptures, this was a time that Israel was to be to go into bondage, to be carried off into captivity into Babylon. And they were about to lose everything that they had, just as man lost everything that he had when God kicked him out of the garden because of iniquity, because of sin. They were about to lose their homes. They were about to lose their only place of worship. They were about to lose their jobs. They were about to lose their vineyards, their family, everything that was dear to them. They were about to lose. But Jeremiah, being the voice of God among them, he began to, by the word of the Lord, he began to comfort the people, and he began to assure them that God was in complete control of this situation. That no matter how bad it looked, God saw this. God foreknew it, and he's completely in control. So even in this great and terrible time, God was able to comfort them and to let them know even before they left. Even before bondage struck them, even before they were taken off into captivity, God already had a way prepared for them to come back again. And he wanted them to be, he wanted them to rest in that ahead of time, because God, friends, God already knew the exact number of days that they would be gone. He knew exactly the date that they would come back, and he knew exactly how he would bring them home once again. And so when we look at this, we see God comforting his people before they ever left, and wanting them to know that the way was already prepared for them to come back. Just as God told Adam and Eve, I will give you another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And he'll bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent will bruise his heel. God said, I've already prepared a way. You're going to depart from this garden, but I've already prepared a way. I will give you another seed. And he's going to be a restorer, and he will set the captive free. And I will restore, saith the Lord. I will bring you back to this place that I'm now driving you from, because I'm going to drive you out of this garden. I'm going to deal with that sin, and then I'm going to bring you back. So when we look at this, we see God, he's comforted them before any of this even took place. And this prophecy is being stored up. So in the right time, in the right season, the people of God will catch it. And then they will see that, and then they will walk in it, just as we're walking in the prophecy that we first saw for this age. We had to see it, we had to catch it, and now we're walking in it. So it's a beautiful story, friends. And we find out, starting in the Garden of Eden, in the beginning, this story begins to unfold. And then we see it ending, coming to an end at the ending of the Gentile dispensation, which you and I are living in right now. So the children of Israel, we know that they were captive, taken into Babylon by force. None of them wanted to go. Taken into a strange land where there were strange customs, a different language, different food. Their place of worship was destroyed. And we read in the book of Zechariah in chapter 4, where God said to Zechariah, go tell Zerubbabel that I will restore, saith the Lord. But it won't be by a human might, it won't be by human power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. So the Lord will do this thing that he said that he would do. So friends, there was nothing that could keep that temple from being restored. When God said, I will restore, that settles it. You don't have to know how, you don't have to know why, you don't have to know when, you don't have to know the details. God said he would do it, and that's just good enough. So we find that that Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar about the dreams that Nebuchadnezzar had had. And Daniel tells him, you have a great kingdom now, but the kingdom that you have, it's going to be taken away from you. And it's going to then be given to the Medes and to the Persians. And, of course, we know that that took place. And Isaiah had already prophesied of a Persian king by the name of Cyrus that would come and destroy Babylon and would set at liberty the children of Israel so that they could then go and rebuild their temple and live in their land once again. And this was hundreds upon hundreds of years before the temple was ever taken down. And before the temple was ever destroyed, God already prophesied that he would raise up this Cyrus to be a help to Israel to allow this to take place. God tells him, your temple will be destroyed and you will be scattered, but I will rebuild again, saith the Lord. And it won't be by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. So God sent this king by the name of Cyrus. He sent him in to destroy. He was not a religious man. He was a political man, if you will. He was a good man. He was a general. And God sent this king in to destroy Babylon. So imagine, friends, when he rides into this city, with the Persian army, and the Persian army had brought down the walls of this city, and the priest is looking up, and he sees this king on this great horse. He sees Cyrus, and something about the scene that he's looking upon, something about it seems familiar to the priest. And so he runs off and he gets the scrolls, and then he comes over to this great king that's sitting on this high horse, and he asks him, he says, sir, what is your name? And he says, my name is Cyrus. So he opens the scrolls to the scroll pertaining to Isaiah, and he says, oh, yes, here you are in this 600-year-old letter that was written by one of the prophets. This day, this scripture is fulfilled. So this Gentile king's name was already put there because he was to be a shepherd of God that was used for the sake of the Jewish people so that they can rebuild their house of worship. Friends, those things were already known of God. Before anything ever happened, God knew every little detail. God knew every trial. God knew everything that the enemy would do. He let the enemy do certain things. He set limitations on what he could do, and he allowed him to do certain things, but God knew that he would restore. And that's why Jeremiah could be so comfortable with the word of the Lord to the people when he tells them, I know my thoughts towards you, and they are thoughts of peace. They're not evil thoughts. I'm not thinking bad thoughts about you. I'm thinking good thoughts. And I know your final destination. I know your end, but I know your beginning as well. Everything that was happening was only happening to bring them to an expected end, the expected end that God had for them. So listen close now, friends. The destruction of Israel was not the destruction of the seed of God, but it was to destroy the idolatry that had slipped its way under the garden gate and into Palestine and in among those that were living in Israel. God was going to deal with that sin. And God knew that he could take all of the idolatry from the land of their inheritance, renew the temple, rebuild the temple, bring his seed back, and not lose one of his children in the process. So think of the grace of God, friends, as Paul shares it with us in Romans chapter 8, very familiar scripture to us this morning, Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good. He didn't say all things are good. He said all things work together for good to them that love God. How many love God? Amen. To them who are the called according to his purpose. How many believes you're the called? Amen. For whom he did foreknow, he knew you before the foundation of the world. For whom he did foreknow, he also did set your destiny. He predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also, past tense, called. And whom he called, them he also justified. Friends, it's the Lord that justifies. It's not man. It's him. It's the Lord that judges. It's the Lord that says who's clean and who's filthy. It's the Lord that justifies. And whom he justified, past tense, them he also glorified. In God's thinking, it's already done. We know that it still is playing out, but it's a done deal with God. So you see, friends, God actually foreknew all of his sons and daughters that make up his elect bride before this awful thing ever happened on the earth in the Garden of Eden, when man fell in the garden and sin entered into the picture. God saw that. He knew what was going to happen. Before all the troubles, before all the problems, God knew that he had a people. God knew that he had names that were written in a book. God knew that he had a bride that was made up of many members. And he knew what conditions that would be there when they came into the world. He knew what bed, what season that you would be planted. He knew the conditions. He knew how many hairs would be on your head or not. God already knew before we ever left his mind. God knew that he was going to put us back into his mind, if you will. Put us back into the place that he foreknew that we would be in. He saw where you would be before the foundation of the world. And he made a way before the foundation of the world for you to come back to that place. God knows his thoughts of us this morning, friends. So the problem with us as human beings is that we're living in a shadow world. This is not yet... this is just a shadow of things to come. We're living in a shadow world, and we have limited sight. We have limited vision that we then walk in. We're not sure about a whole lot of things in the natural. Our vision is limited. We can't see into the future. And our vision that we walk by is shaped by our natural birth. It's shaped by our home life. It's shaped by our genetics. It's shaped by our circumstances. It's shaped by our past, the things that we've been through. And because of that, our vision is limited. And our vision is narrow, because often we can only see what's here or what's now or the problems that we're facing right at this particular moment. So our vision becomes so molded by our troubles and so molded by the issues that we face and by our experiences and by our circumstances. But the scriptures are telling us this morning that our lives are so much bigger than the conditions of our homes, than the conditions about how we were raised and or what has befallen us along life's journey. You see, this picture actually goes all the way back to the mind of God. God already knew. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And the church says? So friends, that means that there are a people this morning that are predestinated to be the very image of the Son of God here on the earth. Period. So do we realize what the full meaning of that is this morning? We aren't just born at any time. We aren't just born at any age. You were born in this time, this hour, this season, to manifest certain attributes that God foreknew would be manifested in this age. And we've been brought forth in this time when the Son of God would be alive again in humanity, in a body, in a time when the image of the Son of God would come alive again and be on display in his people in a many-membered body. We're not in the stock time of the church, you know, where the stock comes up and the life comes up through the stock. We're not in the tassel time of the church. We're also not in the time of the husk. We are in the seed time. It's harvest season. We're in the time when the seed has come back to the earth once again. The seed that fell into the ground in the beginning has come back. It has matured and it has multiplied. Jesus said, Father, glorify thy name, when the seed was here on the earth. And he said, I have glorified my name, and I will glorify it again in the Omega age, when that seed comes forth once again, reproducing Christ on the earth once again. So here we are, friends, in a time when the name of the Lord is being glorified again in his church, in a body here on the earth. And you see, that very same life is in another body. It has found its power. It has found its reality. It's found its body once again that's willing to surrender to the powers of Christ. That's willing to surrender to the mind of Christ. That's willing to look into that heavenly realm and say, be it unto me according to thy word. Let thy word, which is in heaven, be done here on the earth. So think about where we're at today, friends. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, he said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So he said, I'm going to build a church. I'm going to do this. It's not going to just happen. They aren't going to build it. I'm going to build it. What a prophecy. Well, who's going to stop him? If he said, I'm going to build a church, who's going to stop him? He's building it by his Spirit, friends. Thus saith the Lord. The Word himself is telling us what he's going to do and what he's going to do in the end time. The prophet of God picked up on that message to the Laodicean church age, which we read about in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, God creating himself into his own creation. Brother Branham says this in the Laodicean church age. He calls himself the author of the creation of God. This is another creation. This has to do with the church. This is a special designation of himself. He is the creator of that church. The heavenly bridegroom created his own bride. Amen. Now, friends, if he created his own bride, don't you think that he created what he wanted? Yes. Don't you think he has a right to have what he wants? Of course. What a time to be living in. What an age. Friends, it's good to be in the hands of the Lord, isn't it? I will build my church and nothing will stop me, he boldly said. So no wonder the prophet said God never changes his mind about his word. And he has thoughts concerning you and I this morning. And regardless of what you might have done in your flesh, he hasn't changed his mind concerning you. Again, he says in Israel and the church, he says, let me tell you something, brother. Listen to this. I say this with respect, hallelujah. All hell can't stop it. It's ordained of Jesus Christ to be so, and it will be. For upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. How? What is it? What kind of a church? Flesh and blood has not revealed it to thee, Peter, but my Father, which is in heaven, has revealed it unto you. Spiritual revelation by the Holy Ghost of the Word of God. On this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell can't prevail against it. She's moving on. Do you believe that this morning? So, friends, there's power in the bride this morning that's moving on, and it is the very power of Christ, and she cannot be stopped. In fact, she can't stop herself. He's set her destiny, and he will have what he said he would have. She can't be stopped because she's not moving on her own power, and she's not moving on the power of a pope or a potentate or the power of an organization, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord, as he performs his word that he spoke concerning her. His word cannot return unto him void. It must be accomplished. She cannot be stopped because he is in control. How many believes that this morning? He's got it all in his control. I think about David when he stood by and he watched the Philistines one time that were gathering together in the valley below him. They were garrisoned in the valley below and they were gathering to attack the children of Israel. And we notice that David didn't, you know, immediately run down and join them in battle and try to run them off. But instead, he sought the Lord for his leadership. Now, friends, if you're listening this morning, you can learn something. This is a key for you this morning. Just because you see something that you face doesn't mean that you're supposed to go off and fight it. David did not immediately run down and engage the enemy, but instead he sought the Lord for his leadership. He knew that the battle was the Lord's. So he inquired of the Lord, and the Lord told him, "Hold your peace for now, David." Now I can imagine that his soldiers, that his advisors, I can imagine they had some thoughts on it, and I can imagine David had some of his own thoughts on it. But God said, "Nope, now's not the time. Hold on, son." He said, "But what I want you to do is turn your back on that. Don't look at it. Don't look at it. Don't look at the circumstances." Friends, there are some amongst us that say, "Well, the church is not united and it's not coming together and this, that, and the other." What are you looking at? I'd like to know what it is. No, actually, I don't want to know what you're looking at, because that's not what the Word says, and it's also not what I see. He said, "Turn your back on it, but when you see the wind in the bushes behind you, then you will know that it's time for the battle." So think of this now, friends. David had his own thoughts on the battle, how it ought to be, how it ought to be engaged. Then he had great generals and great men that were trained in war and had thoughts on the situation that they faced. So David turns his back on the problems, and instead he looks for the moving of the wind. He's not, in other words, he's not looking at the circumstances, but he's looking for the wind, because he's looking for the move of the Lord. He's looking for the presence of the Lord among them, for he knows that when the wind blows in the bushes, the angel of God will be in that wind. The presence of the Lord will be right there amongst them. So he's not looking at the problem. And he's not even trying to figure out how to solve this problem, but instead he's looking for the problem solver to appear before him. You got a wayward child, don't look to solve that problem on your own. Look for the problem solver. Call him on the scene, because he foresaw that, he foreknew it, and he's the one that's mighty in battle. He's the one that will bring the deliverance. So imagine, church, imagine the army that was with David at that particular time, and what they were discussing concerning this situation. "Well, I think this, and I think that, and David ought to this, and David ought to that, and why are people leaving, and we ought to do this, and we ought to do that." They had all their ideas on what should be done. But the Lord has his own ideas. Amen. And his thoughts are not our thoughts, and his ways are not our ways. So I want you to know this morning, friends, that David wasn't looking to the enemy for his timepiece. He wasn't looking at his enemy to tell him what time it was. But he was looking to the move of God. He was looking for the appearing of the presence of God amongst him, as was promised. So I want you to know this morning, friends, that the bride is not, she's not looking at the enemy today either. But she is looking to the move of God. She's looking to the presence of God. And she can be assured this morning that the angel of God is in the camp and the move is on. That he's moving amongst us. Besides all the darkness that's around us, besides all the troubles that's around us that are on every side, we have a spiritual revelation this morning that we can stand on that place, and that place is a solid rock. And that place is right by his side, and that place is unmovable. That place is unshakable. So you're not looking at things from a ground view any longer. We've been given an eagle anointing in this age, and that eagle anointing allows us to see from a higher plane. We've been given the eye of the eagle, and the eagle told us what he saw. And we as eaglets have been lifted up as well. And he's provided a place for us in the cleft of the rock that's up above all the chaos that's going on all around us. We have a secret place this morning, friends, that he has hidden us in, that he promised he would do. And there's no devil that can prevail against us. This world is just shifting sands, but this bride is not being moved with the world. The prophet said there's a faith that moves this bride. And it is the very faith of God that moves her. So there's a bride who's turned her back this morning to the world. And she's looking instead to the mulberry bush. Friends, we are waiting for God to orchestrate the battle before we engage the enemy. We have seen the wind in the mulberry bush in this age, and we are entering into battle. And you say, well, Brother Baker, why would we fight now? Because there's never been a better time to fight. Because the bride cannot lose. Because he is with her. And he is doing exactly what he said he would do. So if there was ever a time to fight, if there was an ever time for you to face down your enemy, it's now. If there was ever a time, friends, for you to chase a spirit out of your life, it's now. Excuse me. We've seen the angel of Revelation chapter 10 moving in the mulberry bush. And it's time for us to stand this morning. And it's time for us to face down our enemy. And it's time for us to run him out of the valley. Yeah. It's time to chase away demons of depression. Right. To quit putting up with them. To quit supporting them. To quit baby feeding them. To recognize them for what they are and run them on out. Those things are not good. Those things are not pleasant. They're not edifying. They're not virtuous. They're not honest. They're not true. It's time for us to run those things off. It's time to chase down the things that have come upon us because of our first birth, because of that first tree that we're, if you got a temper, there's time to run it off. The presence of God is now with his church, and the presence of God is backing her. And there's no way that she can lose. There's no way. She's coming to maturity. He's finishing this church that he started building, and he's capping it off himself. And there's no weapon formed against her that can prosper. Friends, there was a time for Moses to fight, and we read about it. He fought. There was a time for Joshua to fight. We read about that. Joshua fought. But now there's a time for you to fight. And fight you must. Now is that time. So I can tell every young person that's under the sound of our voice this morning that God has already declared that you are born again children and that you will prevail. Amen. Now, it might be harder for you to see it than maybe for somebody that's been walking in this for many years, but his word is just as true for you as it is to them. So parents, I want you to hear me this morning. Don't feel sorry for your children for what they're going through in this hour, but recognize this is their hour. And they will overcome in their hour because God foreknew it and God is preparing and God will fight that battle against every power, against every spirit, and they will prevail. And the church says, Isaiah 55 verse 8, for I know my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. I'm thankful this morning, friends. We can have some pretty dark thoughts. And if there's no greater thought than that, we're doomed. God is not putting us down by declaring this to us this morning, but he wants you to know that there are ways that are higher than your natural thinking. And his ways are so much higher than your natural thinking that it's not even possible for you to think them naturally. That's why he has to reveal these thoughts to you. So this is what's going to take the bride into the higher realm of thinking, is him giving you higher thoughts. And when she sees his thoughts on the matter, it settles things. When she takes on the mind of Christ, that settles it. Have you ever had somebody be your friend, and then until somebody else comes along that thinks badly of you and actually speaks evil of you untruthfully, and then this friend that you had all of a sudden changes their mind about you. Has that ever happened to you? Listen, friends, the devil can't change God's mind about you. Amen? God has made his mind up. You know, it's amazing how people will receive words against you from others that define you in a negative light. And in their mind, that's what you are. And, you know, if people say it enough, then it becomes the truth after a while to people. But not in God's mind. You're not going to sway him. You can't go talk to God and say, well, you know, Brother Joey, you know, God, I think you ought to smack him around a little bit. And I don't like him too much. And I don't like this and I don't like that. And God's not even going to listen to that, for one thing. just total nonsense. But God opens up his book, says, you're not talking about my son. I don't know who you're talking about, but this isn't my son, Joey. I have greater thoughts about him than that. Amen. So I want you to see this morning that there is a higher thought concerning you. Higher than you ever imagined yourself, because it's not even possible for you to imagine. So think about it. This in itself is a tremendous thought. You see, if there was no higher thought concerning you, then you'd have to just stay the way you are. You wouldn't be able to live any higher than you live, because there's no thought that was higher. So look at the places that our thoughts can carry us to. I want you to know the Word has never placed you into depression. Don't defend that spirit. The Word has never placed you in depression. The Word has never spoken evil of you. God never cursed Adam. He cursed the ground for his sake, but he didn't curse his son. You are the ones that say, I can't live it, or I can't overcome this thing. But God never told you that. That's your confession. Whose thought is that then? Why do we want to dwell on negative thoughts? Where does that take us? What does it do for us? You're the ones that say it's too hard. Man looks at the body and man says, this is happening to that person, and this isn't right, and that isn't right, and you know, they'll never amount to anything. Newsflash, friends. The church body will always have some in it that aren't doing right. Did God place you in the body to call that out, to, you know, always point that out? Recognize there's a balance to this. We know that if there's sin running rampant in the church, well, it'll be dealt with, for sure. The Word will deal with that. But just looking at things that people do that they don't mean to do, or unintentional, their epidermis is showing, you pointing that out, how does that help? Well, I don't know who that's for this morning, but there you are. Serve. The thought comes in, God can't move on my heart because of what somebody else is doing. Goodness. Well, I'm sorry, you serve a puny God this morning. You mean you can limit God? You can stop God? Friends, God is so much bigger than any circumstance. He's already declared his word concerning you, and he will bring it to pass. This is the most wicked age that there ever was. But Jesus said, I'll be with you, even in you, to the end of the world. So, friends, he's already come. Who's going to stop him? He's already uniting with a body. Who's going to stop him? Sometimes our own thinking and our own ideas, it puts us into places that we can't get out of. It's just a fact. Situations in our past, things that we went through. Unless something breaks that pattern, we'll always be in that box. And we'll always think that particular way. But I'm so glad this morning, friends, for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Because my heart can be searched now, and my mind can be washed, my mind can be cleansed, both my conscious mind and my unconscious mind, things that I'm not even aware of, by the washing of the water of the Word, which is one of the reasons why we should come to church. Think about Job here for just a moment. I can't think of anybody that had it as bad as Job. And of course, we know Job being the oldest book of the Bible. Job is the story of mankind, is how man started out. He had everything. He walked with his father. He lost everything, and then everything was restored back to him. Job had all of these counselors, and every one of them tried to bring his circumstances back to some secret sin. This is why this is happening to you, and that's why this is happening to you. You see, If there could be sin found in his life that caused this dilemma, well, then he deserved what was happening to him, and he needed to repent, and there was no way to get out of it unless he did repent of it, right? But watch what happens when Job comes to the lowest place in his life. He's sitting on an ash heap, as we've looked at before, and he's scraping his sores with a piece of broken pottery. His wife is telling him, why don't you just renounce God? Why don't you just curse him and then go off and die? He's in the lowest valley of his entire life. Everything has been taken from him. Even his health, his family, his wealth, his position in the church. Everything's been taken from him. I don't think any of his friends has been as low as Job has been. But notice, he's sitting there, but not as a secret sinner. That's not his confession. That's everybody else's, right? He's sitting on an ash heap, which we know the ash heap is just the remnants of his burnt offering. So he's met God's requirement for sin. He's offered a sin offering, and this sin offering has been burned up, and there's ashes that are left over. So he's sitting on the only evidence that he has that he's met God's requirement. So he knows that he's not a secret sinner. He knows it can't be because of sin, no matter what anybody else says, no matter what anybody else thinks, no matter how it looks. He's got evidence of it. He's met God's requirements, and he's staying right there on the evidence that he has, and he has no idea why he's going through what he's going through. But it's not because of a secret sin, and he's not going to move from this spot. He's claiming his salvation, and he's not moving from it. Brother Branham said, if you think God is putting something on you, well, then the devil has a right to stay right there. But if you can see that it's the devil, well, then you have a right to push back, and the devil has to move. If you think it's God, well, then you'll just sit back and say, well, must Jesus bear the cross alone? I've got just been given this gift in my life. God didn't give you a gift of depression. He might have made you sensitive, but depression is something that you take on yourself. God didn't give you that. That's something that you've got to face down and say, you know what? I'm not going to comfort you, demon of depression. I'm not identifying with you any longer. And the church says, well, I can feel it this morning, friends. That devil's going to go. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So Job is sitting there, and a whirlwind comes down. God was veiled in that whirlwind. Job couldn't go up, so the whirlwind came down. God came down to where Job was at because Job couldn't go back into heavenly places, as we were looking at last Wednesday and last Sunday night. I don't know where you were at, friends, but I do know that God had to come down into the blackness of my life. And God had to come down into the blackness of my ideas and my thinking. He had to reach down into my life. He came down a long ways to come down to where I was at. And he parted the veil and spoke to me. Just as he parted the veil and he spoke to Job right where he was sitting. He didn't say, when you get good enough, come talk to me. He spoke to him right where he was at. And he said, Job, stand up. Gird yourself as a man. So I want you to see this morning, friends, God's word never casts you down. It always lifts you up. It is not condemning you. There is therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. God's word has never pushed you into a hole. God's word has never backed you into a corner. God's word has never cast you into hell. God's word is a lifting power. You're my glory, Lord, and the lifter of my soul, my heart. God always has a prepared place for you to stand, no matter what age, no matter what time, no matter what's coming against you. We'll just read that quickly. Job chapter 38, verse 1, in case you're not familiar with it. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, and he said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Who are these people that are giving you this kind of nonsense talk? They're giving you, they're saying it's wisdom, but it's dark. And they don't know what they're talking about. And you don't either, by the way, Job. Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge. Gird up now thy loins like a man. For I will demand of thee, answer thou me. Job's got all these questions. Job's got complaints and worries and frets. And he's trusting in his salvation. He knows that there's no secret sin, but he can't understand why all these things are happening to him. And he's got questions. Why, Lord? Why, Lord? Why, Lord? And he says, gird yourself up like a man, for I will demand of thee. I want you to answer me. You got questions for me? You answer a few first. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. Where were you? Who hath laid the measures thereof? If thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it? Answer me that. Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? What are the foundations that hold all this together? Or who hath laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, notice this, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. You say, I'm not the shouting type. Well, I guess you're not a son of God then. Because all the sons of God shouted for joy. Where? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So Job, when I was framing the earth by my divine intelligence, where were you? You see, Job was misplacing himself and the word concerning him by listening to human counsel. By listening to other people, oh, God's not doing what he said he would do in love, divine fellowship. Because this is happening. Because that, what does that have to do with you? God said he was going to do what he was going to do. And if I was the devil, I'd try to raise a ruckus. In fact, our prophet told us that the devil would do that. And for you to not take sides with it. He prophesied saying the devil would do that. Paul told us that. So it took the mind of God to come down into the valley and to raise Job up into the mind of God. Let me say that again. It took the mind of God to come down into the valley. It took a mighty angel descending with a book open to descend down into the valley and to raise Job up into the mind of God so that he could think different thoughts. Because Job's problem was he was thinking the wrong thoughts. Oh, if I could retitle my sermon this morning, Think the Right Thoughts. Actually, I don't need to retitle my sermon this morning. Think on these things. Job was thinking the wrong thoughts. Could that make a difference? Absolutely. Where were you when all the sons of God shouted for joy? So what were they shouting about? Well, Brother Branham said they saw it when he slayed the lamb and brought perfection to them. So they were shouting, what God saw you doing is what you are doing in the day that you're living now. When that book came open and you came to the recognition you're a son or daughter of God, that you came from God. Your origin was in him, and you're going back to him, and you never did it to begin with. If that ain't shouting material, I don't know what is. Because the blood will take you and will transport you into a place where you can now believe. So Job was going to have to answer God and tell God what his point of origin was in order to tell him why he was where he was now. So the question God had to him was, where were you? So if you can figure out where you were, you'll figure out who you are. And if you figure out who you are, you'll figure out why you're in the situation you're in. But you're not going to figure that out on your own. God has to reveal that to you. And he'll reveal it to every son and daughter of God. So Job is going to have to answer God, tell him what his point of origin was, and tell him why he was where he was in this particular situation. Friends, until you understand why God originally made you, until you understand that you're not going to become a son or daughter of God, but you always were, and you come to that recognition, well, then you'll not be able to understand why you're going through what you're going through now. And the devil will send spirits of depression and anxiety and worry and fret and doubt and fear and all these things around you, and you'll give in to that. But if you realize no weapon formed against you can prosper, God's already had thoughts concerning you, you have an expected end, and he's going to see you through to that end. There's where your rest comes. There's where your peace comes. Nobody can stop him. It's not that you're not going to be stopped. He's not going to be stopped. Job was the son of God. You aren't just anybody this morning, friends. You're a son or daughter of God. So nothing, as Jesus said, nothing can go up except it first came down. So if you're going to go up, it's because you came down. So God is trying to get you to see where you came from. You came from that heavenly realm. The revelation of God as your Savior, it eliminates sin from your life. Job wasn't getting skim milk here, friends. God talked to him as a mature man. He told him, Job, you're not just a new convert now, sitting at the cross, sitting at the on the ash heap. I want you now, as Paul put it, don't just partake of the skim, you know, of the milk of the word, but it's time for you to start eating meats. It's time for you to grow up. Stand up. Gird yourself as a man. Go beyond the doctrines of baptisms and laying on of hands and the resurrection and so on and so forth. Those things he was taught, and those things are good, but you got to go beyond that. Go beyond justification by faith. That's settled. Grow up into the stature of the fullness of Christ. Stand up. Grow up into the mind of Christ and begin to see his thoughts. Grow up into the headstone. Come to the end of the ages, and I'll show you thoughts that I had in the back parts of my mind before the foundation of the world. I'll show it to you, and that's how you're going to overcome in the hour that you're living in. So he was being brought to a place where he could stand once again. When the Now notice, the only thing that changed for Job was his thinking. He didn't have a conversion. He already was the son of God. What changed was his thoughts. He was brought to a place where he could stand again. God revealed to him the revelation of the kinsman redeemer. And Job's confession then was, I know my redeemer liveth. And he recognized that his redeemer was not man, but was God. That it was not in Job's hands, but it was in God's hands. And no matter what anybody said about him, it's in God's hands. And he realized that all that he had lost could then be restored to him, and was promised that it would be restored. Everything that man lost will be given back to him again, friends. Somebody say, praise the Lord. In Ezekiel chapter 37 and chapter 38, Ezekiel looks into a valley one time that was filled with dry bones. You know, it's kind of a desperate picture. It's kind of a, you know, vultures are flying around and the sun's beating. There's no water. There's death everywhere. These bones used to have flesh on them. There were people that were living. There's this valley that's full of dry bones. The life has left the body. And there's no moisture. And there's no sinew to hold the bones together. And there, it's not a skeleton. The bones are not even connected, perhaps. And now, you know, the very sun that's sent to give you life, now rather than the sun bringing strength and vitamin D into your body and so forth, making blood cells, the same sun now is drying them completely out. It's taking these bones to dust, back to the dust that they came from. So that very same sun that brings life is now disintegrating what was left of that of the bones even. So in that valley, I think it would be safe to say there was no hope for any of them to rise up out of that condition. But we have a hope this morning. though our bones go into the ground, though they end up as dry bones, though they end up scattered. And so a prophet looks down into this valley and he sees this desperate situation. He doesn't get depressed. He doesn't write he writes a song, Sweet Hour of Prayer, not Sweet Hour of Depression. And some people, it is sweet to them. They enjoy it. They worship at the altar of depression. They excuse it. They defend it. Why don't you just tell that devil, you have no part in me. I have no part in you. The reason, demon, and it is a demon, the reason why you're depressed, demon, is because you know your end is destruction. And I'm feeling what you're feeling, but guess what? God didn't create hell for me. I'm not going where you're going. So I understand why you feel that way, but go find somebody else to talk to. I don't want to hear you. Amen. Talk to the hand, because the face didn't want to talk to you. Amen. Talk to the word, because I'm not going to talk. I'm not giving you a place any longer. Friends, you ought to be the happiest person on the face of the earth. Well, I'm going to preach till that spirit's gone. I sure will. So he looks down in this valley. And God asks the prophet, can these bones live again? And the prophet looks to God. He says, well, I'm not going to say they can't. This sounds like a trick question. You know, one of them questions the pastor asked during the service. And I'm not dumb enough to answer that. I'm not. So he says to God, thou knowest, Lord. If you haven't told me, I don't know. What are you asking me for? I don't know. You know, Lord. Amen. I was in that valley at one time. Perhaps you were too. He said, prophesy, prophet. Speak that living word that was coming from a higher place. The breath of God that raised up Adam. Speak. And when that breath began to blow, when he began to speak, it raised an army up onto their feet, friends. And they came forth by inspiration. I wonder if that isn't just a shadow of the resurrection of the dead in Christ. Coming forth by the spoken word. Coming forth by inspiration. Coming forth by a people who know their God. And do exploits, great exploits, by their God. They came forth by inspiration. God's word brings it from a condition of death and destruction and annihilation and brokenness into a living condition once again. Friends, God did the very same. The one reason I'm just sure he can do it is because he did that to me one day when he spoke from a higher realm and told me, you were never born to be a sinner. And I heard that word. I never ordained you for hell. When I spoke about hell, I wasn't speaking about you. I never wanted you to go to that. I didn't create that place for you. You're my son. You need to get cleaned up. You need to accept the pardon that I've extended for you. You need to die out to yourself and be born again of my spirit. But you're my son. You were always my son, and I've been waiting for you to come so that I could birth you by my word and by my breath and by my spirit, saith the Lord. So I say unto you, arise, stand on your feet, come forth, for you were born to combat devils. You were born to stand on my word. You were born to overcome. You couldn't go a day before in your old life. Whatever you said you were going to do, you couldn't keep your word. But I'm going to keep my word concerning you. Friends, he's still keeping it. I love when that inspiration comes. Brother Bram says, you know when that inspiration comes that he's nearby. He's here this morning. He said he would be, and he's here. So where would those bones be this morning, friends, without a prophet's message? Without God raising up a prophet to speak his word? Without that inspiration, without that living word, By the grace, but by the grace of God, where would you and I be this morning? Where would we be without a word that we could sit under this morning and that will raise us up to where we can actually think like God thinks, where we can have His thoughts, where we can take on His mind on the matter, where we can look and say to someone and say, I forgive you, where we can look beyond somebody's fault and see their need, where we can look beyond the circumstance and take God at His word. Where would we be except a word came to us in this hour to cause us to think those kind of thoughts? This message lifts us up, friends. It lifts us up beyond our own thinking. And I'm thankful for that this morning. We get so wrapped up in our natural thinking that it causes us to struggle with our message for our day. Everybody that does struggle with this, it's because of their own thinking. Our human minds are so polluted to begin with. We have thoughts that were hidden in our past. We can't find those thoughts, and we don't even know that they're there. But they work on us. If God doesn't intercede for us, they continue to have an effect on our lives. And it's stored in the memories of humanity. Our thinking, then, is limited by our human experiences. But friends, once you're born again of the Spirit of God, you shouldn't come to church talking about all your experiences and then telling us why you're depressed. That has nothing. You're choosing to be depressed. You're making up your mind to be depressed. And that very spirit that gets on you will attack the guy that's telling you not to do it. We'll try to smite the shepherd. But look, I'm happy this morning. I'm not up and down and up and down and in and out. I used to be, but not anymore. Because He lifted me up. I know those thoughts. I've thought those thoughts myself. I've defended them. But not anymore. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. He's the lifter of my head this morning. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So our thinking then is limited by our human experiences. We put ourselves into a box and we say, God, you can't do any more for me than this or that or the other. You put yourself in the box. But God said, my thoughts are so, you're not even looking at it the right way. You need to come up higher. Get away from them trashy thoughts. Get away from that valley. Come up higher. Come to the top of the mountain. Let me show you what I'm thinking about you. Let me show you what's true, what's right, what's just. Let me show you what I think concerning you so that you can then walk in it, because that's who you really are. Our human minds, adulteries are committed in our human minds, murders, lies, blasphemy. It's in the human mind. Friends, which one of us this morning would like to have, maybe, let's say, last month's thoughts taken and put up on the screen here this morning for everybody to see all the thoughts you had last month? Anybody, any takers this morning? I'm so glad that God has given us something to hide that thought so that it can be brought under the subjection of the Word. We try to lead ourselves with our own thoughts. But there's no way to do that without the pollution of our past. You have to be led. You can't lead yourself. So we need a way to wash those things away. But we don't even know what needs to be washed. We have no shower. I have no scrub brush that I can stick inside my head and go through my thinking. Okay, toss this one out and cast that out. Elevate this. There's nothing that I can buy or procure or provide myself to wash away my thoughts. But the Scriptures tell us that God has a water that can wash our thoughts this morning. Aren't you glad? He can wash away images that are in our minds. He can wash away ideas, memories, impressions. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1. In that day, there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. Aren't you glad for that fountain this morning, friends? There is a fountain this morning filled with blood that flows from Emmanuel's veins. It washes away all of my sin. It has been provided. It is ready. It is available. David had a thirst for the living fountain of the living God. And we know that our human thinking is stagnated. We know that our human thinking is limited. As human beings, we'll forgive. But how long is it before we'll actually forget? There was a time when there was no cure for polio, right? But there is now. There was time when there was no cure for sin, but there's a fountain this morning. Listen to this. Why Little Bethlehem? We'll pull over here in just a moment. We've bypassed on creeds and drinking stagnated waters from cisterns. What we need today is an opening of the Word that lives. And He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He cannot fail. They can call it mental telepathy. They can say whatever they want to, or spiritualists, or a devil. As long as that Word is flowing free and producing exactly what it said it would do, it's a fountain in the house of David again. Back in Bethlehem, where Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, His house of bread is Bethlehem. To His Bethlehem dwellers, us this morning, we live with it. We live in it. It's life-journeying water for us, just as Israel had. He says, oh, you Bethlehem dwellers, hallelujah. I call for men, warriors, who's not afraid. I don't care if there's 800 standing on one side and 10,000 on the other. I want warriors who will come with me and cut a hole through this line of unbelieving Philistines. The World Council has got garrisoned around the Word of God, trying to make it creeds and feed the people. There's a well. There's a fountain open in the house of David, Bethlehem, for sin and for uncleanness. Brother, sin is unbelief in His Word. But there's a fountain this morning. That Word has washed my thinking. I don't think the way I used to think, friends. And you can't think the same way that you thought either if that Word is washing you. Only the Word can take away our shame. Only the Word can wipe away our past. It's only by the washing of the water of the Word that we can think higher thoughts. Listen, friends, there's a bleach that's available this morning. Do you believe that? The Word is a thought expressed, and it is washing over you, and it is thoughts concerning you and I. And so what we want to do is let those thoughts wash over you when you're low. Some people will come, they say, well, he's always picking on me. He hits on that spirit of depression. Is that you? Are you that devil? Let this wash over you. And you'll say, thank God for setting me free. Thank God for delivering me from that demon. That's not me. I'm happy. I'm free. I'm an overcomer. I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. I'm happy. I have peace like a river. I have joy like a fountain. Let it wash over you. Don't resist that Word when it comes forth. Let it cleanse you. Let it wash you. Let it renew you from glory. Let it change you from glory to glory to glory. This Word is working mightily in me this morning, friends. There's a fresh drink for you this morning if you're looking for one. So all you got to do, friends, is get to the place where you can see what God is thinking about you. Not what your neighbor thinks, not even what your mate thinks or what the church thinks, what God thinks about you. Get into that secret place and let Him make love to you. Let Him speak His Word to you. Let Him wash you by the water of the Word. And when you come out, when you're standing in His presence, you will realize that you never sinned in the first place. The real you that came from Him, the son or daughter of God. When you are born of the Spirit of God, you'll realize, I never did it to begin with. You are the pure and sinless and virtuous bride of Jesus Christ that He has built, that He is coming for. Don't put this off for another time, friends. Don't let this be something that just hits you and, well, wasn't that kind of good? And I'll meditate on that. The time to act is when the Word's coming. This Word will cleanse you. And it'll wash you in places where you've never been washed before. And it'll surprise you at what's being washed. That's shouting material this morning, friends. Because there is a place higher than what you're thinking. And that place is the place that you were chosen in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now it's time to walk in it. That before you can walk in it, you have to think these thoughts. And you have to allow the washing of the water of the word to wash away the other thoughts that are acting out in your life. So that you can then let other thoughts act out in your life. Let who you really are be manifested in your life. We find out, friends, that there's a bleach that breaks chemicals down. And it breaks, it actually goes down to the molecular level, and it breaks the bonds that exist between different things. And so just think about it this morning. You were once bound to your first sin nature, to your master. You were attached to sin. You couldn't get away from it. You were attached to it. There was a bond there. But when we come to the bleach of his blood, the blood has the power to break that bond. And once that bond is broken, it'll never come again. It separates sin from the son or daughter of God. And it allows you to pass to the other side and the sin to go another direction. How many believes that this morning? The sin is sent back to the one who originates it. It's put on the head of your accuser. Something breaks that covenant or that union between you and that sin, and you are separated from your sin. The word brings the separation. So the elements go back to where they were to begin with. A son goes back to God. Sin goes back to the devil. And the blood hides you in him. Job was told, stand up. And Job is asked to answer this question. Where were you? Think about it this morning, friends. When God's thoughts came to him that he was an overcomer and that he could never fall, and he saw a lamb slain, and he knew that sin couldn't pass through that blood, and he said, I know my Redeemer liveth. No matter what befalls me, no matter what brought me into this condition, my Redeemer lives. And in the end, I will stand on the earth with him. This is swimming water this morning, friends. This blood is strong enough to put you back where you came from, to break the bond, to annihilate the bond of sin. So it's time for us to stand up. And it's time for us to see by inspiration where we came from. It's time for us to allow him to take us into the back parts of his mind and show you, you're my son, you're my daughter. I chose you in myself before the foundation of the world. I wrote your name on my book, and I set your destiny, and I said, you will come forth in this time, in this season, in this hour, and I will send my word concerning you, and you will hear my word, and you will catch that thought, and I will wash you by the water of my word, and I will raise you up, and you will take my thoughts in you, and you will live my thoughts, and you will walk my thoughts, and my thoughts will bring you to an expected end. For my thoughts are not evil concerning you, but are thoughts of peace to give you an expected end. Let's stand this morning. That devil can't follow you, friends. That sin can't follow you where you're going. That bond has been broken between you and your first husband, that sin nature. The children of Israel, they came to that Red Sea, and there was a separation that took place. Their taskmasters were swallowed up. So have yours been swallowed up this morning, friends. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Think. You are what you think. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now, friends, if he doesn't give us any higher thoughts, I don't want to be what my thoughts limit me to be. I want to be what he wants me to be, what he's called me to be. And I trust that what he's called me to be is exactly what I want to be, whether I realize it or not. It's God's perfect plan for my life. Amen. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, as we stand here this morning, realizing that we've come to the mind age. And in the mind age, the mind of Christ has found a body once again. It's we call it the mind age, we call it the harvest age, we call it the seed age, where the seed has been brought forth once again, reproduced. The seed fell into the ground. You said, except a seed fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it does, it'll bring forth much fruit. We've come forth now. The mind has found the body once again. The body's come to a maturity. Come to the place where the headstone, the Son of Man, finally has a place for the Son of Man to rest his head. And the place to rest his head is on a body. A body hast thou prepared for me. A body that has been built over seven church ages. A body that is built upon the revelation of Jesus Christ to each and every one personally by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And this body is coming forth piece by piece, line upon line, here a little, there a little, this rock upon that rock. And it's coming forth perfectly, just as you said that it would. You are the author and the finisher of life. You are the very beginning of the creation of God. And Lord, if we can put it this way, those of us that are alive and remain, we're the very ending of the second creation, of the new creation of God, as He's creating this God race, manifesting it upon the earth, and then filling it with your Spirit, uniting with it, and then coming to take it back home with you in a great resurrection. Lord, we could ask the same thing this morning. Can these old dry bones live? Can the church, the saints of all the ages, can they come forth once again? Can the life come back into the body here in the end time? Can a word be restored back to bring a people that are restored back to the faith that was once delivered to the saints? Can a body be raised up that's come to maturity, that's in marriageable condition now, whose barrenness has been taken away? Unbelief caused a barrenness in the body, just as it was with Sarah. But now, your very faith coming down into that body, bringing that faith, the faith of the Son of Man, in a body once again, is bringing a change to this body, and it's quickening it, and it's bringing life back into it once again, so that the rest of the body that's sleeping, the body that's been laying there throughout the ages, they without us cannot be made perfect, so that they can come forth again by inspiration, by a people that are thinking higher thoughts, that are not their thoughts, but it's your thoughts. Lord, that's why some of these thoughts had to be hidden into the back part of your mind. Satan would have done great damage if those thoughts would have been released prior, but those thoughts are being revealed now, released. And the enemy is, all he can do is stand with his jaw wide open, recognizing that he's a defeated enemy, seeing how you defeated him every step of the way, and how it is that you brought this great masterpiece. He thought that he was getting your church, but what he got instead was his church. He got a ecclesiastical, religious, intellectual, dead, twice plucked up by the roots, doubting, scientific church. But you've got one that's of the original word. You've got one that's bone of your bone, flesh of your flesh. You've got one that never did it to begin with. You've got one that has been granted that she should be arrayed in linen pure and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. You've got one who's got gold that's been tried in the fire, and white raiment that her nakedness does not appear. You've got one that you gave eye salve to, and she anointed her eyes with that Malachi 4 eye salve so that she could see. You've got one that matches your word. She's bone of your bone, flesh of your flesh, word of your word, spirit of your spirit. And she's coming forth now. And you're saying, eat this book and prophesy again. Can these bones live? prophesy again. Lord, we who were dead in sins and trespasses, hath you quickened. God, who's rich in mercy, we were dead in sins, as were all others. But God, who's rich in mercy, you've quickened this body. And Lord, we stand in obedience to your word this morning. You've prepared a place for us to stand, and it's by your side. And we're standing on this unmovable and this unshakable word. Heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will never fail. We stand on it with confidence this morning, Lord, knowing that the work that you started, you're going to finish. Lord, we want to think higher thoughts. We want to think your thoughts. Help us this morning, Lord. Wash us by the water of the word. Father, if there's any spirit in us that's resisting the preaching of the word, if there's something in us that's rebelling, something in us that rises up, that feels like we're being picked on this morning, help us to realize, Lord, that's nothing but a spirit. It's either a spirit or it's the thoughts that we've had up to this point. But your thoughts are higher. And your thoughts have come to set us free so that we can think. Those are not your thoughts concerning us. You desire that we would prosper in health. That's not just physical. That's spiritual. That's emotional. That's in every way. You desire for us to prosper in health, even as our soul prospers this morning. Your desire is that whatever situation we're in, that we would be content, that we'd not be tossed about by every wind. But your desire is that once more I shake not the earth only, but I shake the heavens also. Your desire is that we would not be shook. But anything that could be shook, that it would be shook. Any thought that we have, Lord, that didn't, we want to take every thought and run it through the filter of your word. Because it's in doing that that we're able to cast down thoughts that exalt themselves above your word. Lord, we want to take what your word says, regardless of what we might think, what we might remember, how we might feel. We want to take your word and give it the highest preeminence in our lives. We want to be washed by the water of the word. Won't you grant it this morning, Lord? Won't you, Lord, walk through the aisles of our memories and our conscience and our affections and our reasoning and our emotions. And Lord, just wash away anything that's holding us down, that's hindering us, that's not giving, it's not truth, it's not the right testimony. Anything that's anti-word, anything that goes against your word, may your word come and separate us and break that bond and wash us. And Lord, we're not just looking for your word to bring a separation from that unbelief, but to then replace those thoughts with higher thoughts, with the thoughts that you had concerning us before the foundation of the world. And we know, Lord, that your thoughts are true. And that if we catch your thought, which then becomes a vision, which becomes a word, which then becomes manifest, if we can catch that word as it's revealed to us, that thought being revealed to us, well then, your spirit working in our lives will cause us to walk in that thought. And we'll see it manifested. And then we can declare, this is that was spoken. This is that word that was spoken. You bring your word you interpret your word by bringing it to pass. I pray that you'd move over every heart, Lord. I pray that you'd bring us together, Lord, with your spirit that just binds us together in that great brotherly love. And may that capstone then find a place to rest upon that brotherly kindness, that brotherly love, where we're thinking good thoughts towards one another. It starts, though, Lord, with us thinking good thoughts concerning ourselves. Because if we're not thinking good thoughts about ourselves, it's not possible for us to think good thoughts about other people. Our minds are polluted. But we need to see things from your point of view. Lord, if our hearts condemn us not, then we can ask and know that the thing that we ask for, we'll receive it. So, Lord, we ask that your word would just wash us wherever we're at this morning. Whatever's in our lives, And Lord, I trust that as a word has gone forth this morning, we don't need a backhoe to go searching for it. I trust that as a word has gone forth, just as in any other time, when we come sincerely, when we seek you with all of our heart, your word finds its resting place. And your word deals with areas in our hearts. We don't need the preacher to come and tell us. We don't need somebody else to come. Your word has already identified and declared it. Lord, give us the courage to face up to it. Give us the courage and say, Lord, thank you. I repent of that. I surrender. Thank you for setting me free of that now, so that I can walk in higher thoughts, so I can manifest a greater life, so that your glory can be manifested in me by the very thought becoming word, becoming flesh. Grant it this morning, Lord. We know that this is your desire and this is your plan concerning us. Won't you grant it this morning, Lord? We love you and we thank you. And I believe, Lord, that there's a work that's being done. I believe there's a body that's coming back on speaking terms. And Lord, I believe that there's a body that's examining every word as a thought first. And we're taking those thoughts. We might have a thought about our brother or sister, and then we arrest that thought and think, well, that's just my flesh. Well, that's just because I'm tired or I'm weak or this or that. But that's not God's thought, and it's not my thought either. That's my brother. That's my sister. I'm not going to exalt my ideas, my thoughts, my emotions above your word. But I take your word first and foremost. Grant it this morning, Lord. Father, we'll give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. That's what I'll be. All road signs, predestiny. I'll follow wherever they lead. Nothing can hinder me, for the prize is all I see. It's all I see. I will be what you call me to be. I'll say yes. Lord, I agree. My desire passionately is to be what you call me to be. Lord, that's what I'll be. In the journey of life, there are winding roads, mountains high and valleys low. Though the road ahead, it may be unknown, I'm still focused on the prize that's worth pressing for. I will be what you call me. I'll say yes, I'll say yes. Yes, Lord. Lord, I agree, my desire, Lord, passionately, is to be what you called me to be. And that's what I'll be. I will be. Hallelujah. I will be what you call me to be. I'll say yes.